It's time to begin the sermon.
I wish I had Kent's voice sometimes. This would sound much more powerful. Are you hopeful? Would those closest to you say that you are characterized by being a hopeful person? And if so, where does your hope come from? What does your hope promise you? Well, hope for the Christian, it constitutes the Christian life and it characterizes the entire Christian experience. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight through Romans chapter 15, verse 13. If you want to turn there, I think it's on page 949. You can follow along with me. Well, self-made millionaire Eugene Land will be best remembered for his impulsive yet impressive gesture. Mr. Lang had been asked to speak to 61 sixth graders at a school in East Harlem. It dawned on him that at the commencement, he relays that his commencement banalities that he had planned were completely irrelevant. And so scrapping his notes, he says, I began by telling them that one of my most memorable experiences was Martin Luther King's I Have a Dream speech, and that everyone should have a dream. He was speaking from his heart. And after saying that, he decided to tell them that he'd give a scholarship to every member of the class admitted to a four-year college. The class was stunned with silence. But at that moment, several students' lives changed. They had hope. They had hope that they didn't believe that they had before. They received a promise regarding their future from someone they considered trustworthy. One student said, I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me. It was a golden feeling. Many years later, many students qualified for college, and several, I think well over half, went. And even most of those who didn't go, Mr. Lang helped them find a job. But what's amazing is in a school where we wouldn't call it successful by several measures, 90% of that class graduated from high school. See, hope changes lives. And hope is a supreme Christian blessing that gives shape and meaning to the believer's existence. And that's what Romans 15, 13 says. Read with me. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I want to consider this text under three headings. Number one, the God of hope. Number two, the grounds of hope. And number three, the goal of hope. And my prayer is that God would fill you individually and us collectively as a church, that hope may be noticeable in our life. It may be powerful. So firstly, the God of hope. Look at verse 13 again. He starts the verse by saying, may the God of hope fill you with all joy in peace and believing, in believing. Now, hope is the theme of this section. If you look in verse 4, Paul asserts that the scriptures were written for our instruction, and the main reason is that they may give us hope. And then you look in the connection with verse 12, that verse ends by saying, in this ruler, this root of Jesse, the Gentiles will put their hope. And then hope shows up two times in our verse, saying, may the God of hope fill you. And then the ultimate reason, so that you may abound in hope. Paul aims to awaken hope in this Roman church. In verses 8 through 13, he reminds the church that Christ is the hope of both Jew and Gentile alike. And he concludes this section with what might be called a prayer benediction. I'm not really sure what to call this. It's both a prayer and a blessing at the same time. It's a prayer to the God of hope, and it's like a benediction for the people of hope, a blessing to them. And it says, and it begins with a request to the God of hope. So how is God a God of hope? Well, first, I want to define hope for you. Hope is the confident expectation in and excitement for the future fulfillment of God's promises. Let me say that again. Hope is the confident expectation in and excitement for the future fulfillment of God's promises. Now, in verse 13, we see faith and hope are bound together. It's a prayer to the God of hope, and we can see that these blessings come in believing. Faith and hope are bound together. They function together, but they're not exactly the same. You see, faith is the assurance that the promises of God are true. And that faith can span the past, the present, and the future. Faith is a much broader term. Hope is a far narrower term. Hope focuses exclusively on the future. So hope is the assurance that there are good things yet to come. You could say that hope is the outworking of faith. Or you could say it like this. Hope is what the eyes of faith see when they look into the future. Hope maintains the same confidence as faith, but it also produces an eager anticipation for what is to come. So one example of this would be the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith testifies that Jesus died, was crucified, died, and was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. And as Christians, we don't hope that Jesus will rise. We have already been assured that he has risen indeed. We believe that. We have faith in that, that it's true. And that resurrection, that faith in that resurrection has caused us to be justified now. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have hope that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. And we will be found in the category of the just. We confidently expect and we eagerly await the promises of God to be fulfilled in the future. That is hope. We have hope in the coming resurrection. So hope is the outworking of faith when it looks into the future. Now, beloved, we need hope. God does not. See, hope, by biblical definition, hope relies on something outside of one's own power to affect fulfillment. Hope, in any way you use the word, we use hope because we can't control the outcome ourselves. So we have to hope. We have to place our hope in something outside of ourselves. And God is not like us in that way. God is not dependent on any power outside of himself. He is confident and secure in himself because in him resides all power, glory, and wisdom. He controls all things. And therefore, he can guarantee the outcome of anything that he desires. For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. So the point is that God is in no need of anyone else's promises. It is God who makes promises, and it is God who keeps promises. So when he says, may the God of hope, he doesn't mean the God who is also hopeful. What he means is, God is the source, and God is the giver of all true hope. God has promised to use his power to give you a hope and a future. And the hope that he gives is real because it's not man-made. Now the Romans, in ancient times, worshipped the goddess of hope. I think her name was Spes, the goddess of hope. And they built a temple in honor of her, and they sought her for future prosperity and good fortune. Now, ironically, that temple was struck with lightning, and it burned to the ground. And it was rebuilt several times throughout history. But even more ironically, it burned down several times. Today, only a few damaged columns stand as artifacts to ancient history. And that is a testimony to human hopes. False, man-made hopes. Those who do not have God can only hope in material things. They can only hope in good wishes. And as such, they are subject to the things of this world to bring them joy and to bring them peace. Without the one true God, hope is placed in things that can ultimately disappoint and can ultimately be taken away from you at any moment. And even if it is not, at some point, it will return to dust. And so if you're in this room tonight and you're not a Christian, what do you hope for? And is your hope secure? Are you one lightning strike away from losing everything you wish for? When your hope fails, your joy and peace follow. They fail too. In a real sense, and I don't mean this as an insult, in a real sense, if you are godless, then you are truly hopeless. Because at the end of the day, people will hurt you. People will disappoint you. And by the way, you have probably hurt people and disappointed people as well. Stocks will fall no matter who's in the White House. Money can disappear. Our health is fragile and can be changed instantly by one small mutation in the flu. And you can't take any of these beyond the grave. And more importantly, none of those things can take you beyond the grave. But see, none of you needs to remain hopeless. God is the God of hope because he gives hope. And he first gives us hope by giving us Christ. Look in verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. You see, the Gentiles were those who were considered without hope because they did not have a God in this world, the true God. And we all, like those Gentiles of that time, have rebelled against God. We have taken our hope out of him, and we have placed them in things besides him. We have tried to kind of build our own lives, do lives our own way, create our own hope. But on the cross, Jesus Christ died as a substitute, and he died to take sin away. And he was raised from the dead. And the scripture says that he lives and reigns right now in heaven. And he is giving mercy. And he is giving hope. And so non-Christian, if you want hope, it needs to begin with Jesus Christ. Receive hope in God by believing and submitting to the ruler, Jesus Christ. You will receive the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the hope of eternal life, because it's the God of hope that can take you beyond the grave. Well, our God is a God of hope. That means he's the source and the giver of hope. But now the question is, how does he do it? So secondly, let's look at the grounds for hope. Look at verse 13 again. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Now, God is the God of hope, and Paul is expressing a prayer. So the question is, what does Paul want from the God of hope? And Paul prays here that God would fill us with joy and peace. And essentially, he is praying that by asking God to strengthen our faith. God is the source of all hope, so God is the source of all joy and peace. And I want to dissect this language for a minute. Notice in verse 13, he asks for God to fill you. You are the subject. You're the object of being filled. The you is Christians, but in its most immediate context, he's talking about the Roman church. And we're not going to get into the background of this Roman church right now, but judging from the content of the letter, we know that there was some level of conflict, possibly some level of division among the Jew and Gentile believers in the church body. There was also some level of conflict among the stronger Christians, those who had strong faith, and those who Paul considered had weaker faith. And what we can discern from this letter is that the believers were more occupied with their ethnic concerns. The believers were more occupied with what food and what drink was acceptable. The believers were more occupied with what special days should be honored and what shouldn't be than they were with the kingdom of God. The believers, because they were bickering in this sense, they might have become critical and judgmental of one another. You eat that? You eat there? You don't drink this? Why aren't you observing this day like I do? And you can see here why Paul begins to remind them of hope, because a bickering church has lost sight of its shared hope. And when you lose sight of hope, you tend to bicker over one another. Individuals who will argue over minor scruples of religion can rob a whole church of joy and peace. That's why Paul reminds them in Romans chapter 14, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, of peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not concerned with bodily appetites, but with spiritual fruits. And that's what we need to be concerned with. And so in verse 13, Paul reminds them that God has all joy. He has all joy and all peace. It's as if God is like the storehouse and the supplier of all joy and all peace. Now, what is this joy and peace? Well, joy and peace are not a matter of human personality or happy circumstances. The joy and peace here are supernatural in origin, and therefore they have a supernatural expression despite circumstances. Joy, it's more than this, but it's not less than this. Joy is the expression of confidence in a sovereign and good God. It's an eagerness for the good things to come, and there's a satisfaction in the waiting for them. Peace, we have peace with God, but the peace here is speaking more of an inward contentment of the heart. It is when faith is grounded in the God of hope, and the God of hope protects the heart from distractions. And that kind of peace is beyond the ability of others to understand. Beloved, if you think about this, in eternity, we will always be full of joy and peace. There will never be a need there to be filled in the way that there is a need here. And so Paul knows this, and Paul is praying that the God of eternity would bring the fullness of that eternal blessing into our experience now. That we can experience eternal blessings now. And he's praying that we would be filled with these blessings. To be filled with something means that these graces stamp your life and your conduct. It's the imprint that you leave wherever you are. It's to have your state of mind completely changed and your entire demeanor controlled by something else. And in this case, joy and peace. In this prayer, when he asks for the believers to be filled, I found this to be both a discouragement and an encouragement when I was studying. And the discouragement is this, that the fact that Paul is praying to the God of hope for believers teaches us that there are different degrees in experience of these fruits in Christians. What I mean by that is we're not all equally joyful and peaceful. What I also mean by that is that at all experiences and all times in our life, we're not always joyful and peaceful. We have these graces at salvation, but we're not always filled with them, are we? Moreover, these things can weaken at various times in our life. Have they weakened in you? Are you characterized with joy and peace? Will we look at you and say, yes, that person is filled with joy and peace? But it's also an encouragement. And it's encouragement because we can be filled with them. It's an encouragement because even if you are experiencing joy and peace right now, there is no limit to your experience of these blessings. There is no limit to your experience of hope. They come from God filling us with confidence in himself. How do these blessings come? These blessings come in the context of faith. It says, may the God of peace, or may the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. When he says, in believing, he is therefore praying that the believer's faith would be strengthened. That they would have a larger capacity to believe so that they would have a larger capacity to be filled with joy and peace. See, God is glorified in our faith because it glorifies him as the source of all grace. It glorifies him as the source of all joy. It glorifies him as the source of all peace. It draws attention to his abundant power to fill us. And as we trust in his grace and in his power, he satisfies us from his bounty with joy and peace. So, beloved, what this means is that joy and peace are impossible without faith. The joy and peace that he is speaking about in this verse are impossible without faith. They're not sort of vague personality traits. They're not sort of vague descriptions of people. They have their roots in Christian truth. So the question becomes, how do we get more faith? And we heard it tonight when Kent said, we get more faith through the Word of God. Faith comes through hearing the Word of God. Remember the context here. Paul prays this prayer for them after quoting several passages of Scripture. Scriptures reveal the promises of God. So our faith isn't general or vague. Faith comes from very specific Christian doctrine. Look at verse 4 of chapter 15. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Faith, hope, comes from the Word of God. And so let me encourage you, beloved, remember the promises of God. You know those promises of God that are uniquely special to you or have been uniquely used at different seasons in your life. Remember them. And those who are unwell, those who are weak in faith at the moment, or those who are in difficult circumstances, you have to remember that the promises of God are like an anchor for your soul. They keep us from being drowned by wave after wave of trial and keep us from being lost in the sea of despair. God has made you promises, and these promises never change. And beloved, in a sense, our joy and peace should not ebb and flow with our feelings in our circumstances, because God's promises don't ebb and flow. They're always the same. They are the rock. The tide comes crashing into them, but it's the waves that disperse. It's the waves that break. The rock remains. And the rock is the Word of God. Stand on that rock. If you're in this room and you're in a season of relief or you feel strong in faith, use this season to strengthen your hope in God's promises. When your mind is clear, when your faith is strong, memorize these promises, rehearse them, and take them and strengthen the hope of others who are in seasons of suffering. Because if you have suffered in any significant way, at least for some people in some types of trials, it can be hard to read the Bible when you're suffering. It shouldn't be, but it can be. And beloved, that's why we need one another to deliver each other the promises of God. By the way, one last application. To grow in faith, you need to praise God privately and publicly. You need to praise Him. These verses he quotes are mainly commands for groups of people to praise God together. Reread them. I'm not going to do it right now. But that is why gathering for public worship is so crucial for the Christian faith and the Christian hope. It's the praises of God's people that encourage the hope of God's people. It's so important that you in person and us together can praise God no matter what is happening. And that's why, beloved, all of us have various critiques, even the pastors, of our services, right? I mean, we know strengths, we know weaknesses, and some of them are very valid. But that's why it is so important to remember that this time is not only about you. God is using this time, maybe in a way that he's not using it for you at that moment, but he's using it to strengthen someone else's hope. And you need to praise God for that. And that's why you need to partake in those praises as we're together. And listen to pastors that are struggling through their notes. Well, God gives hope. He does this by creating and strengthening faith to fill us with joy and peace. So finally, let's examine the goal of our hope. Let me read the verse again. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Now, God gives us faith in his promises. And that increased faith is to increase joy and peace. But Paul is still praying something, praying for something that is beyond human capacity to accomplish. He is praying that the Holy Spirit would come and fill us. All of this happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, God fills us with joy and peace by filling us with himself. See, the Holy Spirit here is the ultimate producer of our faith. He is the energy source behind this entire process. It is his presence inside of us that produces the fruit of joy and peace. Paul begins this prayer with the God of hope, and he says that it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything begins and ends with God. This is the work of God in the believer. God gives us hope by giving us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit creates and strengthens our faith. And in doing so, he gives us greater measures of himself that produce joy and peace in the believer's life. But Paul has an even higher goal. He has a higher objective. And that ultimate goal is at the end of this verse where he says that we may abound in hope. Now, I find these words as a bit of a surprise because it seemed like he was saying hope, God gives faith and hope, and that produces joy and peace. But now it sounds like he's saying joy and peace create hope. So how does this work? Well, the answer is that God has sort of designed a cyclical process. Hope feeds on itself. It begins when the Holy Spirit generates faith in us. And when this faith is strengthened, it produces joy and peace. And joy and peace then, in turn, generate more hope so that hope abounds like a flooding river slipping over its banks. See, joy and peace cause us to abound in the confidence of the promises of God because we're seeing the power of those promises in the present. We're seeing these eternal realities, these eternal glories that we are striving towards, that we are anticipating. We're seeing measures of their realities now when we are joyful and we are full of peace. And this joy and peace are testimonies that we are born again. It reminds us that our hope is real and our hope is not going to disappoint us. So even in suffering, actually perhaps especially in suffering, we can abound in hope. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who he has given us. Beloved, character produces hope simply because we're seeing who we will become at the end of age, at least parts of who we will become at the end of age now. And it produces hope in us. And Paul is saying here that the Christian life is to be animated by hope. That there is an eager joy, an eager anticipation that looks to the future. So let me close with a couple of applications.
We see here that the Holy Spirit is the power.
To be filled with Him, excuse the clumsy metaphor, but it's similar, I think, to being drunk with alcohol. Not the same thing, but the point is when you're intoxicated with alcohol, your state of mind has been changed by the presence of that substance within you. And it begins to control your demeanor. And in a lot of ways, takes you outside of itself in very harmful ways when it's alcohol. But the Holy Spirit changes our state of mind. When He enters in us, He controls our demeanor. And to be filled with Him is to be able to yield to His control in greater measure. And therefore, beloved, I want to encourage you to pray and to ask Him to fill you in greater measures. It's interesting. The gift of tongues, the supernatural ability to speak other languages, human languages, is not the primary description of being filled with the Spirit. If you, even in your English Bibles, if you just take the word filled and then even put Spirit or Holy Spirit, what you will see next to that are varying fruits that the Spirit gives. Love, joy, peace, patience. You'll see that, those mentioned near the word being filled. See, it's not the primary description of the filling of the Holy Spirit, because the fruits of the Spirit are the primary description of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So, beloved, remember this prayer. Remember the fact that this is a prayer. This is Paul's prayer. And so the main application is that you yourself would take this verse and pray it. Pray it for yourself. Pray it for our church. Take a church directory. Take a page a day and just pray this verse. You may not know what to pray for each individual, but you can always pray this. We'll never not need this. I would be happy if you would pray this for me regularly. Secondly, when one is abounding in hope, they're enabled to take risks of faith. Now, I want to be careful with that. That means different things for different people. But what I mean by it is that we should live in such a way that our hope is evident and people might ask about it. This might mean how you deal with suffering. This might mean how you deal with money. This might mean some of you leaving a comfortable life and going somewhere where no one has ever heard of the name of Jesus Christ. And in Acts 4, the believers were terrified by their circumstances. The leaders had risen up against them. So they get together and they pray. And what do they pray? They pray about the greatness of God, and they quote Scripture back to Him. And the Spirit comes and fills them. And what do? They speak the Word with boldness. See, risks that come from the Word of God and are taken in faith can actually grow your faith. And so let me encourage you to share this hope with unbelievers. You may find that you yourself are blessed by the experience. And lastly, look at verse 14. He says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. I just want to focus on this ability to instruct one another. But when you are abounding in hope, you are about, in a Christian way, you are abounding that way because you are confident in the promises of God. In one great way you can spur your hope and spur the hope of others is to meet together, to meet with one another and disciple one another, to instruct one another in God's Word. And so let me encourage you that if you feel weak in faith, go to someone you consider strong in faith and ask them
to instruct you in the scriptures.
If you are strong in faith, go to someone that may be considered weaker in their faith and instruct them in the scriptures. If you are unsure which category you are in, go to anybody and say, hey, let's encourage one another with the word of God.
This is how you pass
scriptural hope on to one another. Hope is a supreme Christian blessing, and it gives shape and meaning to the believer's existence. Let's pray. God, you are the God of hope, and we praise you, and we thank you that you have created in us the ability to obey your command to praise you. Because of that, we are filled with joy and peace. And yet, God, we ask for more. God, I pray, please, that you would fill us with all joy and peace in believing, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would enlarge our capacity to believe, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would make us a people who abound in hope. In Jesus' name, amen.